The fervent, effectual prayer of a righteous man availeth much. I want you to open your Bibles to Daniel chapter 2. And really, we need to just reach a place where we take God at His word, believe God, trust God, and pray according to His word. But of course, in order to pray according to His word, we must know His word. You'll never understand prophecy until you understand the book of Daniel. The book of Daniel moved towards prophecy, moves into prophecy, and a lot of prophecy connects to the prophetic word of Daniel. And there are those who will tell you that you will never really truly understand prophecy until you understand the book of Daniel. What I intend to do this morning is pick up in Daniel chapter 2 with verse 1. And the idea here is that what do you do when you're facing danger? What do you do when you're facing a situation or a circumstance? What does a nation do? What does a church do? What does an individual do? When you're really facing danger and there's no way out unless God moves, what is your response? How do you handle that? What I intend to do this morning is I'm going to go verse by verse primarily, and without doing any disrespect or damage to the scriptures, I'm going to be trying to put some of it in a presentable form that you can better identify with it and understand it. Because Daniel is faced with a dangerous situation. He's faced with a situation that only God can solve. I'm not real sure that all of us haven't been there one time or another. I'm not real sure the nation is not there right now. So I want us to start with verse 1 of Daniel 2. I made a note years ago in my Bible, my preaching Bible here, that this occurred in 603 B.C. Nebuchadnezzar himself, now let me just set the pace for this thing. Babylon was the first world kingdom. Babylon was the first world kingdom. It has always been about control, people. It has always been about control. It's always been about how can I, as a political figure, how can I, as a king, how can I, as a whoever, how can I gain control over the other people of the world? It's that simple. Nebuchadnezzar himself was a tribal chieftain among some of the tribes in that part of the country. But he gathered together a group of tribes, and he became the chieftain over that group of tribes. Then that group of tribes over which he became chieftain became a world power, world kingdom, and was the first world kingdom. His design was to control every nation in the world. And he gained control of every nation he went up against. Egypt had that same design, but Egypt could never put it off. Egypt tried in its own way, but they couldn't match Nebuchadnezzar. Egypt could not match Babylon. Egypt had a little different situation in that they were protected on three sides by a desert that no army could really cross to get to them. Then they had the Nile River. So they could pretty well set up a defense system that would protect them. When Nebuchadnezzar went up against some of the Egyptian forces, he defeated them. As a matter of fact, he was fighting Egyptians when he got word that his father had died, had to leave the battlefield, come back to attend to the affairs of state, and continue building Babylon. Babylon was one of the greatest cities ever built. The archaeological findings are just tremendous. But the point you need to understand here, this man is in complete, total power. Complete, total power. His word is not to be questioned. His orders are not to be disobeyed, and you do so at great risk. He controls the world that's known at that time. It is the first world kingdom. He has a problem. Nebuchadnezzar had a dream that bothered him. He had a dream that really, 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 truly bothered him. And he couldn't remember what it was, or he's shrewd enough, and you have to use two camera angles here now. He's going to call in his wise men, his astrologers, his sorcerers, his heavenly watchers. The Chaldeans were great at watching the heavens to try to find out what was going to happen based on what was happening in the heavens. Then he had the soothsayers, he had the enchanters, he had those who spoke curses. He had this cabinet full of these types of people, and they all had their own gods. And so he's going to call them in and get them to explain the dream to him. Now, one of two things is taking place, and you have to slow down to understand this. Number one, either he has had the dream, and he truly, really cannot remember what the dream was. But he just knows that it really, really, really troubled him, really disturbed him, and he doesn't like to be disturbed. So one instance is, one of two things has happened. Either he cannot remember the dream realistically, or he's holding his cabinet suspect. He holds his counselor suspect, and so he's going to check them out. If I tell them I've had a dream, and I want you to tell me what the dream is, and I want you to tell me the interpretation of the dream, and if he already knows what the dream is, he can find out, do they really, are they able to tell me what I dreamed, and can they interpret it, or are they going to try to blow smoke? That's basically where he's getting with this thing. Are they going to try to blow smoke? If I don't tell them what the dream is, but I know what the dream is, and they can tell me what I dreamed, even though I don't tell them what I dreamed, then I can pretty well trust their interpretation. But if they can't tell me what I dreamed and give me the interpretation, then I've got to hold them suspect on everything they say to me. I've got to hold all their counsel suspect. So that's the scenario. In the second year of the reign of Nebuchadnezzar, Nebuchadnezzar dreamed dreams wherewith his spirit was troubled and his sleep break from him. Then the king commanded to call the magicians, the astrologers, the sorcerers, and the Chaldeans, for to show the king the dream. So they came and they stood before the king. Now notice, Daniel is not in the bunch. Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego are not in the group. Now they are in the king's palace. They're being trained to do things for the king. They themselves were of a noble class out of Jerusalem when they were captured. There is some indication that Daniel himself was in the Davidic line, that he was a descendant of David. But he has taken some men who were in families of nobility there in Jerusalem, bringing them into his cabinet, if you will, and he's training them. But at this point in time, when they called in, quote, the wise men, these counselors, the cabinet, Daniel and his friends are not in the mix. But all the others, and we don't know how many, we don't know how many he had, but they're all in the mix. So they come and they stood before him. Verse 3, and the king said to them, I dreamed a dream, and my spirit was troubled to know the dream. Then spoke the Chaldeans to the king in Syriac. Now here's an interesting thing. The first, from verse 1, chapter 1, to verse 3 of chapter 2, it is written in Hebrew. From verse 4 to verse 28, in chapter 7, it's written in Aramaic. Why? From verse 1 of chapter 1 to verse 3, he's writing to Israel as well. But starting with verse 4 to chapter 7 and verse 28, speaking to the world. Now we know the scripture is given by God, and he's speaking to the whole world. And the king said unto them, I have dreamed a dream, and my spirit was troubled to know the dream. Then spake the Chaldeans to the king in Syriac, Aramaic, O king, live forever. That's a great way to approach a king. He knows he's not going to live forever. They know he's not going to live forever. Everybody knows he's not going to live forever, but it's a good way to start the conversation. O king, live forever. Tell your servants the dream, and we will show you the interpretation. You tell us what you dreamed. No problem. We'll give the interpretation. What they're really saying is, we will tell you what we want to tell you, and if you don't know what the dream is anyway, well, you won't know if our interpretation bears witness or not. The king answered and said to the Chaldeans, the thing is gone from me. It's gone from me. I can't remember the dream. If you will not make known unto me the dream with the interpretation thereof, you shall be cut in pieces, and your houses shall be made a dunghill. Well, how's that for a starter? I expect you to tell me what I dreamed. And I expect you to give me the interpretation of it. And if you cannot tell me what I dreamed, and if you cannot give me an interpretation, I'm going to kill you. I'm going to kill your family. I'm going to tear your houses down. I'm going to make your house a dunghill. In other words, I'm going to destroy all of you guys. Do you hear me? Do you read me? So the Chaldeans answered. In verse 4:6, he says, but if you show the dream, now if you don't show me the dream, if you don't interpret it to me, tell me what it was, tell me what the dream was and the interpretation, I'm going to kill you, kill your family, ruin your houses. But if you do tell me, if you show me the dream and the interpretation thereof, you shall receive of me gifts and rewards and great honor. Therefore, show me the dream and the interpretation thereof. If you don't, I'm going to kill you all, destroy your homes. If you do, I'm going to reward you. All you've got to do to get the reward is tell me what I dreamed and give me the interpretation of it. Verse 7, they answered and said, let the king tell his servants the dream. Sir, tell us what you dreamed. Tell us what you dreamed and we will give you the interpretation thereof. The king answered and said, I know of a certainty that you would gain time. You're just biding time. You're just trying to bide time here. You're trying to gain some time to stay alive. I want you to tell me what I dreamed, and I want you to tell me what it means, and that's my edict. You just want to gain time because you see the thing is gone from me. You know that I can't recall the dream. You're my wise men. You're the counselors. You're the guidance. You're the people who I go to for to check the signs and look at the signs and tell me what approach to take. Look at verse 9. But if you will not make known unto me the dream, there's but one decree for you, one result, one end. For you have prepared lying. Now this is the king talking to his cabinet. You have prepared lying and corrupt words to speak before me till the thing be changed. Therefore, tell me the dream, and I will know that you can show me the interpretation. That's a tough situation to be in. You're just trying to buy time. And you've conspired together against me. I'm the king. And you're subject to me. And you have conspired together that you're going to lie to me. You're going to make up something. You're going to fabricate something. Unless I can tell you and get some idea from you that I know that you have integrity and that you're telling me the truth, I'm going to kill you. Do you hear me? Are you reading me? The Chaldeans answered in verse 10 said before the king, there's not a man on the earth, king, your majesty, sir, if you will. There's not a man upon the earth that can show the king's matter. Therefore, there is no king, lord, nor ruler that asks such a thing as any magician or astrologer or Chaldean. He said this, they said, this has never been done before, king. There's not another king, there's not another ruler of any kind anywhere that's ever asked their counselors, their wise men, their cabinet to do what you're asking us to do. None have ever done that. It's never happened before. In other words, what they're saying to him is, you're being totally unreasonable, Nebuchadnezzar. You're the king, yes. We're your counselors, yes. We're your cabinet, yes. But you're being completely, totally, thoroughly unreasonable. You want us to tell you what you dreamed that bothered you. And then you want us to give you the interpretation. Nobody's ever asked anybody to do that before. Verse 11, it's a rare thing that the king requires. And there's none together, none other, that can show it to you before the king except the gods whose dwelling is not with flesh. They're saying to him, king, this has never been required before of anybody, anywhere, at any time in the history of the world. There's no other king ever done this. And there's not a man on the face of the earth. Now, you're getting ready for something here, folks. There's not a man on the face of the earth that can do what you are asking us to do. Because the only one that can do what you're asking us to do is the gods, plural. We all have our gods. The nation has its gods. But they don't dwell with men. Nobody else could do it. Only the gods. They're the only ones that can do something like this. But they don't dwell with men, so they don't dwell with flesh. Now look at verse 12. For this cause the king was angry. You don't make this king angry. And very furious. And commanded to destroy all the wise men of Babylon. He said, kill them all. He was angry. He was furious. He said, I'll wipe you out. I told you if you did not do what I'm telling you to do, that I would destroy you, I would kill you, I'll kill your wives, I'll kill your kids, I'll destroy your homes. You say that only gods can reveal it. You say there's not a man on the face of the earth can do it. Well, then that being the case, you can't do it, and that's why you're in my cabinet. I depend on you guys. So if you can't fulfill the role which I've assigned to you, I don't need you. Wipe them out. Kill them. So he tells the captain of his guard, kill them all. You've got to remember something about this guy. When he went up against Jerusalem, he besieged that city for 2 years. He was so determined to take Jerusalem that he besieged the city for 2 years roundabout. They ran out of food. They ran out of everything. People were starving in the city. And one night, the soldiers, or one day, they breached the wall. They were finally able, after 2 years, to breach the wall. Now, the soldiers inside the city were withstanding those coming in, trying to get into the city. And finally, they just wore them down, wore them out, and finally, the Babylonian soldiers were able to breach the wall. Well, that night, Zedekiah, the king, and some of the soldiers escaped through the breach in the wall. And they made a run for their lives. They get down to the plain of Jericho, and they are recaptured. At least the king is. Many of the soldiers got away. They fled for their lives. They deserted the king and left. They captured Zedekiah. They brought him back to Nebuchadnezzar. So here is the king. Now stop and think about something. This man is angry. This man is furious. He is the ruling world power. Nobody stands against him. Nobody contradicts him. Nobody refuses him. You have here a forerunner, if you will, over the epochs of time and the various four or five periods that will come and go of what the Antichrist is going to look like. That's exactly what Antichrist is going to be like. You don't oppose him. You don't argue with him. You don't disagree with him. He will be in complete, total charge in the one world order. They captured the king of Jerusalem, and they brought him back to Nebuchadnezzar. So here's the king of the world government looking at the king of Jerusalem. And he says, get his sons. Bring his sons over here. They had his sons. They'd captured his sons. He said, stand him over there. They stood him over there. Stand his sons over here. All right, now kill him. Kill him in front of him. Let their father see them die. Now notice here, I don't know what method they used to kill him. I don't know how they killed him. Maybe they cut the heads off. Maybe they disemboweled them. I don't know. We're not told that. We're just told he said, kill him. I want that king, these are his boys, I want that king to see his sons die. So they killed the boys. After they did that, he said, now, gouge out his eyes. And they gouged out his eyes. He says, if I gouge out your eyes, you've been a king, you'll never be a king again. You will never be a king again, because if your eyes have been gouged out, you can't see to rule, so you will never be a king. This man is, he's tough. This guy is, and these astrologers, these sorcerers, these Chaldeans, they know when he said, kill them all. So Arioch now, verse 13, and the decree went forth that the wise men should be slain. So they got to round them all up. They got to round up all the wise men and kill them all. Now that brings Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego into the mix, because they are counted as wise men. But the wise men who were there just kind of looked down on them, because after all, you're Jews and you were captured. But what? Now let's slow down a minute. Why were they captured? Why was Jerusalem destroyed? Why was the nation taken captive? Because God was using Babylon to punish Jerusalem. God was using Babylon to destroy Jerusalem. Three forages they made into Jerusalem. Took the goods out of the temple, killed hundreds and thousands, took hundreds and thousands captive, took them down to Babylon, made slaves out of them, servants out of them, if you will. But why did this happen? Because prophet after prophet after prophet after prophet had said to the land of Judah, had said to Israel, you can't go on like you're going. You cannot go on in this kind of lifestyle. You cannot go in this kind of sin. You cannot go into this kind of rebellion against God and survive. At some point in time, God has to take note of your sinful condition and punish you as an individual, as a nation. Do you not understand that prophet after prophet after prophet had tried to call the nation to repentance? Prophet after prophet after prophet has said, nation, you're on a collision course with God. You're on a head-on collision course with God. They wouldn't listen. So here comes Babylon. Hundreds of thousands killed, taken captive, city destroyed. And now he's going to wipe out all the wise men in Babylon. And that includes the ones they had brought down from Jerusalem that he has put into his palace, into the mix. He's going to kill them as well. Verse 13, again. And the decree went forth that the wise men should be slain, and they sought Daniel and his fellows to be slain. They went to Daniel. They're going to get Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And then Daniel answered with counsel and wisdom. That means that Daniel is going to approach the captain of the guard with discretion, with prudence. He's not just going to fly off the handle and shoot off at the mouth without taking note of what he's about to say. So Daniel answered in counsel, prudence, discretion to Arioch. He was the captain of the king's guard. He was the guy in charge of getting this done. And he said to him, what's the push? I'm putting this in my language now so you can get these. He basically said to the guard, what prompts this? We had no idea what was going on. We're just over here doing what we're supposed to be doing, and you come here and tell us that we're all going to be put to death. What pushed this? What's the urgency in this? Why is this taking place? I don't understand. He's using discretion. And there's some indication in the scriptures, going back to 1:9 and others, that there was some compatibility, that Arioch and maybe some of those in the king's cabinet kind of favored Daniel and Shadrach, kind of favored them. And I guess, Ari, you could put it this way, when Daniel says, why? Well, you know the king. Nothing personal, Daniel. I like you myself, but I got to kill you. That's a tough call. Nothing personal. I kind of like you, Daniel, but I'm in the same position you're in. I've got to obey the king's orders. I got to kill you. Verse 15 again. He answered and said to Arioch, the king's captain, why is the decree so hasty from the king? So Arioch told him the problem. This first Daniel knew about it. Then Daniel went in and desired of the king. He wanted to see the king. So he went in, said, if you'll give me some time, king, I'll tell you the interpretation of your dream. Just give me a little time, and I will tell you the interpretation of your dream. Now, we don't know how much time he was given, but we start moving into the foundation for the message now, folks. Listen to me carefully. We don't know how much time was he given. Did Nebuchadnezzar give him 24 hours, 2 days, 3 days? We don't know. We don't know how much time he was given, but here's the situation. Daniel has said to the king, I can tell you what you dreamed, and I can tell you the interpretation. You don't have to tell me what you dreamed. I will tell you what you dreamed, and I will tell you the interpretation. Now, that's a pretty big statement. That's a pretty big statement. Daniel was simply stepping out in faith. By the way, he is one of the more revered prophets in all the Bible. He's one of the more revered prophets among Israel. But he says to the king, I can do this. Just give me a little time and I can do it. King said, okay, I'm going to give you a little time. And he did. We don't know what the time frame was, but watch this in verse 17. Then Daniel went to his house and made the thing known to Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, his companions. Now, why? He went to them and he said, here's the situation. The king wants us to tell him about this dream he dreamed that he's forgotten, or he's testing us, and to give him the interpretation. Here's what we got to do. We got to pray. He desired that they would seek, if you would, that they would desire the mercies of the God of heaven concerning the secret, that Daniel and his fellows should not perish with the rest of the wise men of Babylon. Now, don't lose sight of what's going on here. The decree has already been made. If you don't give me the dream and the interpretation of the dream, you're dead. Daniel knows that his life is on the line. He knows that the life of his three companions are on the line. And he knows that the lives of the rest of the wise men, and we don't know how many are involved. Their lives are on the line as well. Not only that, but their wives and their children. I don't know if anybody in this room has ever faced anything like that. What do you do when you're up against the wall like that? If I don't come through, I'm dead. If I don't come through, they're dead. If I don't come through, their wives or kids are dead. If I don't fulfill my word, it's a disaster. For how many people? I don't know. So they prayed. Now the word of God says that the fervent, what do you pray fervently? No, really. What do you pray fervently? James 5:16, the fervent, effectual prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Elijah was a man of like passions we are. And he prayed. He asked God. Now listen to me. He prayed and he asked God to withhold the rain for 3.5 years. Dry up the crops. Now, let's have an imaginary conversation here. Elijah says to God, look, I've watched this nation. I've had it up to here with this nation. I've had it up to here with the leadership in this nation. I've had it up to here with their rules and their guidelines and their statutes and their laws and their idolatry and their immorality. And I've just had it to here, Lord. So here's what I want you to do. I want you to devastate the crops, dry up the nation. I want you to set in motion that series of events that will absolutely devastate this nation until you drop them to their knees and they repent and get right with you. Now listen to God in our imagination. Elijah, I can do what you're asking. You've got clout with me. You're a prophet. You're a righteous man. And I can do what you're asking me to do. But you understand, Elijah, if I do what you're asking me to do, that's going to affect you. That's going to affect your lifestyle. That's going to affect you in ways you can't even imagine, Elijah. Yes, sir? I know that, Father. I understand if you answer the prayer that it can affect me in ways I can't even imagine, but I will be willing to trust you as you do this. If it will humble this nation, I'll be willing to trust you to bring me through it. You've got it, Elijah. I'll do it. The fervent, effectual, or an effective prayer. I don't know what you pray fervently. I don't know about what you pray fervently. I don't know for whom you pray fervently. I don't know if you get into fervent, effective praying. I've got 3 or 4 things I can pray fervently. Fervently. Then there are people. I don't know who you might be praying for fervently. What kind of situation, what kind of circumstance? I don't know your need. I don't know what need you might have that would prompt you to pray fervently, but the Word of God says that the fervent, effective, effectual prayer of a righteous man or a righteous person gets results. Availeth much. Now follow me here. Daniel goes back to his companions and he says, the king is asking that which is impossible. None of the Chaldeans, none of the astrologers, none of his cabinet could answer the question. Now I've told him, give me time, and I will tell you what you dreamed, and I'll give you the interpretation. He's given us the time. But guys, here's the key. I don't know, you don't know, we got to get with God. We got to get a word from God. We have got to get God's mind on this thing, because if we don't, we're all dead men. All right? So they prayed it. I dare say there was some fervent praying there. I dare say that was a prayer meeting with some fervent, fervent prayers being offered. What happened? Look at verse 19. Then was the secret revealed unto Daniel in a night vision. Then Daniel blessed the God of heaven. God gave him the same vision that Nebuchadnezzar had had. And so now Daniel knows that he knows the vision, and he's trusting God for the interpretation thereof, so he has understanding. I would to God that the church in America could understand the truth we're developing here. Our nation hangs in the balance. I would that the people of God would understand what we're up against and would give themselves to fervent, effectual praying. God reveals it. Now Daniel is going to thank God. Look at verse 20. Daniel answered and said, blessed be the name of God forever and ever, for wisdom and might are his. What's he saying? He's saying God is the source of all truth. God is the source of all light. God is the absolute source of all purity, holiness. God is the source of all wisdom and might. He has all power. That Jehovah God has all power. He lacks nothing. Is anything too hard for the Lord? Can God do anything? That's what he's saying. You're the source of all knowledge. Do you stop and think about all the knowledge in the world, and you think that God is the source of that knowledge and the skills and the abilities involved? And how many ever stop to think about God gave me this ability, this skill, this knowledge? He's the source. He's the source of everything. You, I, we are nothing without him. Absolutely nothing without him. Now watch verse 21. Be careful here. And he changes the times and the seasons. You know what that means? He determines the length of time that those in power will be in power, for one thing. That's one thing it means. God, listen, the polls mean nothing. The polls mean nothing. The popular vote means nothing. The Electoral College means nothing when it comes to the sovereignty of God. Everybody's always trying to convince us this is truth and this is truth, and most of them are lying anyway. But the point is this. Every time, before I quit watching the news about a week ago, every time I saw something that vexed my spirit about this, this, or this, I said, you got to remember something, Jack. God is on his throne. You see, that is my confidence. That is my trust. But the thing I keep trying to tell the church is that God, we are the bride of Christ. We are the body of Christ on earth today. And we have access to the throne of God. And we've been told to come boldly before the throne of God. But how much of the church is doing that today? Watch this now. And I'm fixing to rattle your cage a little bit. Come back to verse 21. He changed the times and the seasons. He removes kings and set up kings. He removes presidents and sets up presidents. He removes kings and sets up kings. He removes and sets up those that he will set up. As I read this and kept reading and studying and studying, here's a thought that came to my mind that I couldn't get away from. You're looking at the landscape of eternity. And here's a, call it a superpower, such as Babylon was. Here's a superpower. And God has withdrawn the curtains and allowed that superpower to come forward. And here it is in all of its splendor, all of its majesty, all of its strength, all of its power, controlling, controlling, controlling. And then one day, God starts closing the curtains. And the curtains are starting to close on that superpower. And when the curtain closes, it is no longer a superpower. But at the same time that those curtains are closing, curtains over here are opening. And the next superpower is coming into view. The next superpower is coming into view. And I had to ask myself, Nebuchadnezzar, when did you and those around you understand that the curtain of God's eternity and God's dominion and God's omniscience was closing on your superpower nation? Assyria, when did you become aware that the curtain was opening and that you were going to be brought to the forefront? Persians, Medo-Persians, when did you know? Rome, when did you know? United States of America, when did you know? England, when did you know? Folks, we have in my lifetime, I've seen individuals, Adolf Hitler was one, he was determined to control the world. Japan was determined to control the world. Daniel, the prophet, he knows times and seasons. He changes them. He removes kings. He sets up kings. He gives wisdom. He gives wisdom to the wise and knowledge to them that have understanding. This right here, folks, that one verse tells you all you need to know about who's in control of the universe. And I got news for you. It's not the Democrat Party, nor the Republican Party. It's none of that. It is God. Jehovah God is on his throne. And the thing that bothers me most of all is that from everything I understand in Scriptures, I look at the Scriptures and see what's written here. For the most part, he allows what we allow. We're his body. We're his bride. I ask myself, listen, I sit and I talk to the Lord. And I said to God in recent days, how much longer can you watch us kill the babies in the mother's womb and not take us to task? How much longer can you observe us destroy the sanctity of marriage and you not take note? How much longer, God, are you going to allow us as a nation spit in your face, trample your word under our feet, ignore your word and laugh at you and despise what you have done and not take us to task? He's got to do it. He's either got to correct us or destroy us. I'd rather have chastisement than destruction. I would rather have chastisement than destruction, but I fear that unless we understand the signs of the times and give ourselves to repentance, intercessory prayer, and holiness, that we're going to see the curtain close on the United States of America as a superpower. Verse 22. He reveals the deep and secret things. He knows what is in the darkness. See, God knows what is being plotted and planned right now by the Republicans and by the Democrats. God knows what is being plotted and planned in conference tables and conference rooms because he is there listening. He knows what's taking. Either you believe God is sovereign or you don't, and if you don't, why are you just sitting in church? He knows. Why do you think I pray sometimes, bring all the hidden works of darkness to the light? Bring all the hidden works of darkness to the light. Everything they're plotting and scheming and everything they're putting together to try to somehow pervert this gospel, pervert the kingdom of God, hinder the kingdom of God, somehow change our nation, destroy our nation. Bring it to the light. Show us what's on the drawing boards. Because it's on the drawing board, folks. It is on the drawing boards right now. But he knows what's in the darkness. He knows the deep, secret things. He knows what is in the darkness. And the light dwelleth with him. He is light. There's no darkness in him. No shadow of turning. Verse 23. I thank thee, our last verse. I thank thee and praise thee, O thou God of my fathers, who has given me wisdom and might, and has made known unto me how what we desire. Notice that we. You have made known to me what we desire. Who? Me, Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego. You have revealed to me what we desired of you. For you have now made known unto us the king's matter. He's not walking self-exaltation. He's not taking any credit. He won't touch God's glory. He says, you revealed it to me because we prayed. We. You revealed it to me, but you, because we prayed and we asked you. It was a fervent, effectual prayer. I close with this. The The Word of God says that the fervent, effectual prayer of a righteous man availeth much. We saw one man, Elijah, pray like that. Destroy the kingdom. One man. One man praying fervently, effectually for the nation. And it resulted in God setting in motion. Notice carefully what I'm saying here. It resulted in God setting in motion that which would destroy Jezebel, Ahab, and the northern kingdom. One man. One man. Here, four men. Four men go before the throne of God in fervent, effectual praying. And God heard them, and God answered them an impossibility. Only God could do that. I'm going to show you what he dreamed. I'm going to show you the interpretation. I'm not going to give you the interpretation. That's for next Sunday. But it moves into the epochs of time and what was going to happen from that place forward. And by the way, right now you're in that grace period. You're in that grace period of the weeks of judgment that God is going to pronounce and going to show to Daniel. You are living in it. You right now are living in an epoch of time that I can show you from the Word of God next Sunday. You are living in that time. And it's up to the church how it's going to end. But if one man can pray fervently and effectively to see a nation change, a whole regime brought down, if four men can pray effectively, fervently, and have something like this revealed to them that saved the lives of how many people? Saved the lives of how many men? And their wives, and their children, and their property? The four men. What could a multitude do? What could a multitude of people crying out to God fervently, effectively for a nation? What could it accomplish? Either you believe the Word of God or you don't. It's that simple. If you don't believe it, why are you sitting here? Why don't you go to the racetrack or somewhere? I want to give you something Daniel said in another version, and I close with this, honestly. I haven't preached nearly what I could. When he starts to talk about the verse 20 of Daniel 2, praise the name of God forever and ever. For he has all wisdom and power. He controls the course of world events. He removes kings and sets up other kings. He gives wisdom to the wise and knowledge to the scholars. He reveals deep and mysterious things and knows what lies hidden in the darkness, though he is surrounded by light. I thank and praise you, God of my ancestors, for you have given me wisdom and strength. You have told me what we ask of you and revealed to us what the king demanded. I quit watching the news. About a week ago, I quit watching. I don't never watch news. I quit reading news. Because I can't separate fact from fiction. I don't know what's truth and what's a lie. And all it does is vex me, aggravate me. And then I try to get in the presence of God and get something from the Word and pray. But I'm telling you, I feel very strongly when I'm preaching to you this morning. I feel very strongly about this. That the future of this nation is hanging in the... I got no books to sell. I got no CDs to sell. I got nothing to sell. I'm not trying to merchandise anybody. I'm not trying to manipulate anybody. I'm simply trying to get the people of God to wake up and see what's happening in our nation and give themselves to prayer. Repentance. Intercessory prayer. Now, I'm fervent in some things. And the only righteousness I've got is that which has been given to me. And the only righteousness that you have is that which God has imparted to you. That's the only righteousness that you have, but that's righteousness that he recognizes. And I'm saying to you that this little handful of people right here, now you listen to me, challenge people. This little handful of people right here can influence and affect things around the world. I'm saying to you that we can change the Supreme Court. I'm saying to you that we can change the Congress, both the Senate and the House. I am saying to you that we can influence and affect things on a national, local, as well as international scale if we believe God. Lord, if I go any further with it, I'll just get angry. Right now, I'm just fervent. But I'm asking you, my Father, my God, burn this message into our hearts and let us, like Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego by their Babylonian names, let us, Father God, come to you to do what only you can do. You're the only one that can change corporate America. You're the only one that can change the entertainment industry. You're the only one that can change the sports industry. You're the only one that can change the church in America. You are the only one, Father, that can change a heart. It's you. You have all power. And we're acknowledging you today that you have all power. And we're asking you to stir our hearts, Lord God, to fervency, fervency, fervency for the kingdom of God like we have never had our hearts stirred before. And we're asking you to do whatever you have to do to restore this nation to a godly nation as was envisioned by the founding fathers in the 13 original colonies, Lord. Take us back there, Father God. Whatever you have to do, take us back there. Review, reverse ungodly legislative judicial decisions. Put prayer back in the classrooms. Put the Word of God back in the classroom. Stop abortion. Bankrupt them. Take their funding. Take their assets. And raise up in this hour and this day a people, Father God, warrior priest, that will come before your throne day after day after day after day after day and will not let up until we see you move. And Father, just in case you're moving already, like Elijah, give us the grace. Give us the grace to come through it ourselves without murmuring, grumbling, complaining. And just receive what you're doing. And congratulate you in it in Jesus' name. Amen. If you have a need this morning, stand up. If you have a need, stand up right now. You have a need.
Well, people of God, I want to thank you for joining us today here on Challenge. And the message you just listened to is the message I preach at our ministry center right here in Jacksonville, Florida. And I mean every word of it. Unapologetically, I mean every single solitary word of it. The message is not only for our Challenge congregation here, but the message is for the flock of God wherever it may be situated or located, regardless of your race or your denomination, the message is for you. And I challenge you, I charge you to take this message seriously, take it into your prayer closet, form your little small group meetings, prayer meetings in your home. If your meeting is a Sunday school class, in your Sunday school class, however you can get people together, and you, as an individual, go into your prayer closet and get alone with God and pour out your heart fervently before God on behalf of this nation. Or you can watch this nation go deeper and deeper and deeper into declension to the point that God has to move in a very, very radical way. I think right now he's moving, but quite frankly, he's moving in grace and mercy. It's up to you people. It's up to the people of God. We must give ourselves to repentance, to intercessory prayer, and to holy, godly, separated living. And that's not legalism, my friend. That is biblical Christianity. I'm going to close with prayer. I wish you'd agree with me as I pray. My Father, our God, I meant what I prayed at the end of that message, Father. And I'm asking you today, as you impressed upon my spirit some days ago, Father God, I'm asking you two things as I close out this message. Number one, I am asking you, my Lord and my God, to raise up in this hour, in this day, in the life of this nation, those individuals that you can use to both expose and frustrate the satanic strategy operating in our nation today. And then I'm going to ask you, Father, secondly, to raise up in this hour, in this day, those that you can use to both equip and encourage the people of God to faithfulness in these days. And Father God, I for one am volunteering to be a part of that team. And I submit challenge to you to be a part of that team. And I would appreciate it so much if you'd permit us to be a part of what you're doing to in somehow do damage to the kingdom of darkness and to advance the kingdom of light. And for this, we'll give you the glory, the honor, and the praise. And we thank you, Father God, in Jesus' name. And all of God's people said, amen and amen. Till we have a chance to meet again, may God bless you and yours real good.